So just to recap, if you haven't been with us for the full vision series, the first half was about faith. So how do we get here? We have this gospel, this good news. It's a gift of grace that we don't deserve it, we can't work for it. But we chose by God to be into his family. And so the second half of the vision is, we're in this family now. What do we do? What should we do? How do we live? And as Christians in this world, we're united as body believers. We're given a new life, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking at how do we live that out. And so in the final chapter, in a sense, this is how do we survive? Because you will quickly find that actually it's really hard to be a Christian. And why is that? How do we work through that? So that's what we're going through today in the evening. So, how about halfway as we look into the text? Please join me in that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and let us hear your words today. Speak, Holy Spirit. May it be your words and not mine. Help us to unpack the word of God and penetrate through to our soul. And would you bring light? One pastime that I've been having fun recently is to go bouldering. Now, I don't know if you've gone bouldering before, but it's very sharp rock climbing. It's more difficult because it's shorter, and you also notice that there's no harnesses or ropes or anything like that. And when you fall down, you just land on the mat. So wherever you land on, in your bottom or your side or your back, it will happen a lot. Now, I'm an amateur by any means. Many of you are much better than me in that department. But the thing I like about bouldering is that if you see that there's all these different colors on the wall, and the main point of bouldering is that each color represents a particular skill or technique or difficulty, and it's not really a competition against anyone. It's a competition between yourself. The wall's not going to move, it's going to stay there. But you yourself, it's really about how do you improve yourself over time, how do you strengthen your body, your technique, your mind as well. And if you ask any seasoned planner, they'll tell you that actually getting to the top is just hard. The actual journey is what about the war that comes next? There's always another war and another war that's harder. And it's about how do we constantly train and get better. And even if you don't finish the climb, you will still improve. Well, it takes discipline, it takes a lot of hard work for sure. And unless I work on it, if I just throw myself at the wall, I'm not going to improve. I'm just going to land on myself, on the mats, and feel frustrated. And so So I thought that's really profound, because when it comes to faith and how we live our faith, that should be our goal too. How do we strengthen ourselves? How do we grow? So as we come to December, I just want to ask you to take some time right now as we reflect. Have you seen your faith grow this year? Ask yourself, do you feel closer to God today than you were in January? Growing your character? You see yourself more self-controlled, less prone to anger, more considerate, more joyful, more patient, more filled with peace, less anxious, more loving. In other words, do you see yourself more like Jesus? More Christ-like? Whether your hands down or not, I have some news for you. Because if you think that there's some set formula that you can do to guarantee spiritual growth in a certain amount of time, like if you pray for 7 days straight, or you read the Bible 24 hours, and you do this challenge, then, all right, if I just can squeeze that in, then I will grow. I cannot guarantee that, and I don't think that's actually the point. Because all the times we ask this question, what should I do? I hear this from this preacher, I should pray more, I should read the Bible more, I kind of know that. I want to say it a little bit deeper, because perhaps instead of what, maybe we should look at how should I go about it? I'm not just fixated on the service level, what's the outcome. It's actually how. And if we look a little deeper, just a little, why? If I don't know why I'm doing it, why should I? And so, I think Paul does have something to say about that. And so if you want to flip with me to Ephesians 6 today, Paul wants his church in Ephesus, this little community. He wants to check on them and nurture them and see how they're going. And just a reminder, Ephesus was a city that pretty much was a melting pot, absolutely packed commerce and culture and religion and social classes, all trying to take out space. Bumping and pushing against each other, a lot like Melbourne, actually. And so, the first thing he tells us is be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength. Now, other translations say be empowered. It's a command. Be strong in the Lord. So when we ask why, well, Paul's outlook is that your greatest struggle is not against your teachers. Your greatest struggle is not against your exams or the other basketball team. Your greatest enemy is not your boss or your co-workers, not your parents, not your siblings, not people who disagree with you, not the government, not people who have different beliefs, but he's saying, first of all, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For us to say, say our battle is not against flesh and blood, physical, then we are not to be divided by this. When you hear so much about divisions, like politically, culturally, nationally, we're no strangers to hearing about wars and protests. And how radical would that be if we said, "You're not my enemy"? So the people that get under us, you know, we just can't stand the presence. "You are not my enemy." The true enemy is the battle against the devil, against Satan, against sin, against this spiritual battle. And Paul says, cosmic powers of this dark world. We are waging a war that we cannot see, and that there is a good and gracious God, and there is a devil that only knows weakness. And we are caught in the crossfire. And this is a reality that we cannot see. And some can, as I've heard. But the reality is, our greatest battle is against sin. When I started the apprenticeship, what I wasn't prepared for was spiritual confession. And what I mean by that is, there are times where I cannot explain to you where I experience this mounting pressure or temptations for other things and distractions. Cranked up to the end. And there's feelings of this anxiousness and lies in my head that belittle me. And these aren't explainable, and these are not ordinary. And this is spiritual work. That when you feel the accuser, right? The devil is an accuser. He is battling to pull you down. And so Paul wants us to acknowledge that, because that's really important to know the why, that there is this spiritual realm between God and Satan. But it is not equal, by any means. It's not a clash that you don't know who will win. Well, God has victory. And what's more is that we aren't left alone to just cower or fear or struggle and just be helpless, but we have to stand. We have to stand because Paul says we put on the armor of God. The armor of God. Well, I've tried armor before, I don't see anything physical that I can put on, but it's metaphorical. But it means that we have this armor that we are given everything we need to stand. So cow, right? If point number one, we are to be strong in one way, then cow. How do we be strong? Number two, put on the armor of God. He says, I feel like there are three essentials when you leave the house. And that's your phone, your wallet, and your keys. If you forget either one of them, how do you feel? You do a little pat check. And you feel like, oh, my wallet. You feel like I'm missing something. I can't go home. I can't ride the bike key or drive. I don't know who's going to contact me. Like, you will be left feeling vulnerable. So if we have these everyday characters, like the phone or the keys, thinking the same way, of course, these things on, right, the armor of God, put them on, and keep it with you always. So read with me, verse 13. So the first item that he points out is the belt of truth. Now, when I was growing up, I had to wear hand-me-down pants, and sometimes it was way too large, so you didn't have to wear a belt to lift it up. And so a belt is, it binds everything. You take it with you, and Paul chooses truth. He chooses truth. Truth that we know, but also truth to believe. Jesus says in John chapter 8 that the truth will set us free. And so when we stand with truth, we aren't living in delusion, but we're living in freedom. And if that's the thing that binds around us, well, what comes next is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, why righteousness of all things? Not power, not wisdom, not strength. He says righteousness. You know, breastplate is one of those, if you imagine, like a vest that covers the front of you and your chest. It covers your heart and internals. It really guards you from anything that comes from the heart. And so righteousness is not something you can find tangibly, but righteousness is a special identity. And if you take the first part of the word right, that we are right with God, that we have a restored relationship with Him, and that's necessary, because one of the tactics of the devil is to sow doubt whether we are God's family. And questions like, does God really love me? Am I really worthy enough to be chosen by Him? Is He really there? If we put on breastplate of righteousness, if we put on that identity, God has chosen me. He's invited me to be part of His family. He's a good father. If that comes to my identity, then okay. Does God really love me? Yes. Am I really worthy to be chosen by Him? Yes, He chose me. A few years ago, when I was in Cambodia for a mission trip, we stayed at a local pastor's house with Siem Reap, which is kind of like a secondary city, like Geelong and the Geelong of Cambodia. We had electricity, but I couldn't quite tell you where the nearest supermarket was. And they had their own farm, and they bred ducks for eggs, chicken, and they had a fish pond as well. But in the top there, as you can see, there's pretty much rice field and grass field as far as you can see. And I'd imagine that in a place like this, there would be very few outsiders. Places like here need the gospel. Cambodia is 97% Buddhist. And can you guess how many Christians? It's not 3%. It's 0.3% Christian. So for every 300 people, you would find one Christian. And so you can imagine in a remote place like this, For some to come here and say, I have such good news to bring to you, that it was worth the journey and the toll to get here. That really shows the simple of love. And so read with me, verse 15. And with your feet filled with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet fitted with the readiness. Now shoes are symbolic in scripture because if you imagine someone accessing a place like the earth, we had a road, but imagine if you went further in. You couldn't ride a bike, there were no trails. You couldn't use a horse, it was too treacherous. So you had a walk. And the people that first planted churches in Cambodia, well, they would walk until the trees of wood, there's holes everywhere, the feet are dusty and bloody. And you come to your doorstep and share the gospel. And so Paul is referencing Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who saves desire with God reigns. I would not think that feet are beautiful, especially those that have traveled long and long and long journeys to get to the remote places. But Paul says, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. If Cambodia is in need of the gospel, but you don't feel like you want to go to Cambodia, I understand that. Do you want to know where else is in need of the gospel? Yeah, no. The Australian Census says that there are 44% of Australia's population that are Christian. 44%. So you think, yeah, 2 out of 5, okay. But those are just people who tick the box in the census. If you actually look at people who go to church, it's closer to 15%. 15%. 1 in 7 people are Christian. And those numbers are different. And so you don't have to go very far to realize that everywhere it's gospel. If it's 1 in 7, then 6 people will not know truth, will not know salvation, will not know peace. And if you look at this group, 1 out of 7, then that's 7 people here, and 42 are lost. And so I want to ask you, have you shared Jesus with someone outside the church? Have you considered sharing Jesus to someone? Be it a family member, a co-worker, your classmates, your relatives. Because sharing Jesus is not about trying to convince people or convert them on the spot. But just to be open to talk about Jesus. And when we are ready, the readiness of the gospel, then it means that we are ready to invite God into our lives and to the people we talk to. Being ready means that you will kill your spiritual lethargy. Being ready means that you will start to understand that this gospel is way too good for us to just keep to ourselves. But it means that when we see the hardest, when we see the people who don't know Jesus, there's a real opportunity that they will respond. And so there's three more that Paul shares. If you read with me, verse 16. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. On your phone, I found out that there's a feature you can use. And it tells you how many notifications you have per day. And it tells you all the messages, the emails, the updates, all the things. I think my one was about 50. You're welcome to check yours to see how many you have. But really, we have so many distractions. And that if you're older, maybe the text and the emails. The younger, then maybe messages and stamps. They seem harmless at first. But when we take a look closer, do they pull us from what's important? Do they pull us from being attentive on the Lord? Because if spiritual warfare is about God and the devil and us being pulled away, well then, yes, every notification has the potential to pull us away from what's important. And Paul calls them the flaming arrows. What an image. We don't think they're flaming arrows. But boy. And so take up the shield of faith, of believing, and the identity that we have. Now constantly remember, hey, we are not just living for ourselves anymore, we are living for God. There's two more. So the helmet of salvation. It's a part that protects the most vital part of our being. But why is salvation important? Why is salvation so important? Well, it's the identity of that. The same as the breastplate of righteousness. We are given this new identity that we can treasure and protect and keep with us at all times. In fact, when we go bicycle riding, you have to wear a helmet. And so this is no different. And lastly, the sword and the spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and penetrates even to that dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so the spirit, the sword of the spirit, is the word of God. We use it to take back ground. And there is power when we speak truth, when we read out the word of God. It is true. It is alive and it's active. It penetrates through our facades. It cuts through our hearts to pinpoint what needs to be addressed. That's why at our church we always use scripture. We read scripture. And we believe it to be the word of God. That when it's read, we hear from God. So we've been given everything we need given everything for you to stand, to withstand. When doubts come, when we think God is far from me, God is not with me, we can wallow in the struggle, or we can receive His truth and speak it aright. God is with me. How do I know that? Because of Jesus. Point number one, he's strong in the Lord. How? Point number two, put on the armor of God. Point number three, be alert and pray. No surprise that, I mean, Paul's been saying this for a long time, and so do we here at church. But what if prayer was, let's dive in a bit more. Because he says that prayer is, he makes a big deal, prayer is not just for ourselves, but for everyone. And that's a very general answer, everything. I often hear praise about exams or work. But when you start to be more specific for the big and small things, well, let's see where that is. Pray for your lunch. Okay, you can pray for the food, but pray that you'll be refreshed by it. That maybe on your lunch break you can bless someone. Pray for your drive to the parking lot so that when you do drive, you are showing patience and grace. Pray for safety. Pray for the people on the road. Okay, let's keep going. Pray for your way to work, that He will give you peace on the way there. Pray for your overseas trip. Pray that you're not just there to enjoy it, but that you would be refreshed in the Lord. When you start to pray less vaguely and more specifically, pray for your friend's health, that his bruises would fade from his face. Pray for your friend's mom and for her leg that she can walk better. Pray for your friend's co-worker that you can know Christ. Pray for the brownies that are to be made for carols and they will bless you. Pray for the musicians for carols. Pray for the horn player, the violinists, the guitarists, the pianists on the carols. Pray for that one member in Livingston College who comes by to walk their dog every Sunday. Pray for the sleep of the young parent who has just given birth not too long ago. Pray for the parent that worries about the child whether they'll do good at school or not for next year. Pray for your hands that they would bless others when you make food for them. Pray for your mouth that you would bless others and speak truth when you have conversations with them. Pray for your worship that when you show up, you can smile to your patients that come. Pray for your work that when you teach other children, they would learn and grow in wisdom. You see where this is going? I have not made up any of those prayers. All those prayers, the praise of you and CCV. When you start to pray specifically with alertness, right? Verse 18. It invites you into a greater awareness of what God is doing in your life. And when you pray so specifically and God answers those prayers, I tell you, there is nothing else like prayer.
We are to be stronger than light, and we are to live with the light. And prayer is that time when we ask Him, and that He speaks back. In verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearfully make known the history of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare faithfully as I should. Finally, pray for everyone, especially those who don't look like they need it. Paul humbly asks for prayer, and I'm glad he does. Pray for your leaders. Pray for our God. Pray for me. Pray for your worship team. We especially need prayer too. For wisdom, for strength, for humility, for encouragement. But Paul doesn't pray to get out of prison. He doesn't pray to make his circumstances better. He prays for boldness. The same boldness that he prays for us, he prays for himself. Let me share the gospel while I'm in prison. So while you're at church, while you're at school or work or at a family Christmas dinner, pray for boldness that you would share the gospel. And so every time we pray, we also close with a specific praise. You must have heard it many times. In Jesus' name, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everything is possible because of Jesus. And as we approach the Christmas season, what a good reminder it is of the wonderful news of Jesus. That God did not just leave us here to struggle against flesh and blood, but He would send His very Son, Jesus, into this world as God incarnate, as man and divine, who knew and experienced the very same struggles that you and I face, that reigned victorious, that lived in perfection, and humbled Himself to death on a cross, dying for your sin. Now we can do nothing to earn the good standing, any righteousness of Him, but what we believe, through faith we receive salvation. Through faith we receive this new identity of righteousness. We are grafted into His eternal family. And that you can depend on God for His power. Why? Because He's chosen you. He's chosen you. And with Him we can be strong in the Lord. In His mighty power. And so, just in closing, I know I've talked a lot about doing and prayer and to do this. But what's more important? Being with God. Why do we pray? To be with God. Why do we read His word? To be with Him, to hear. And so if we went back to the very start of the question, what should I do? I hope that this helps with it, that we be with Him. And when we want to be with Him, everything else will come. Just lastly, if you do want to know God better this Christmas season, we have a reading plan. And I invite you to join and read with
And Lord, I ask and pray. Change our hearts, Lord, that we would desire to be with you. From our love for you, Lord, we would do things, but not the other way around, Lord. Help us to be strong in your mighty power. Help us to see that being with you, we will receive that mighty power to stand. So, Father, I pray for the rest of this week. May you challenge us, may you